If you have a Bible, we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 1. Thank you guys for a great song. Might have been even better, Tim, if you'd have been standing up also, but thank you. Romans chapter 1. Most of you probably know that the theme of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a message like this one this morning is going to be relevant and meaningful to its listeners, it needs to be suited to who those listeners are and their own spiritual situation. And so you might ask why I would speak about the gospel to mostly, if not all, believers. And I know most of you, not all, but I'm thinking most of the believers here this morning. But let's read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 1. And please pay attention and be ready to answer, even though I won't ask audibly, to whom Paul is writing when he writes this book of Romans that is mostly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith through all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I think any of us, if we were listening and reading, would realize that he's speaking to saints, verse 7, which is another word that God's word uses for believers. And not only just saints, but saints in verse 8, he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so these were saints of great faith. But look at verses 15 and 16, and we'll do a little skipping around here for the sake of time, and see what Paul, who is very versed in the gospel, as a result, what he would say about the gospel, particularly in these verses. Verse 15. So much so that I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Notice in verse 15, he says he's eager to preach it. Notice in verse 16, he says he's certainly not ashamed of this gospel that he preaches. And then he says in verse 16 that he is fully aware of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I looked at this portion of Scripture from a further practical view, realizing that we as believers, as Christians, maybe even ones whose faith could be well spoken of, many of us grade these Emmaus correspondence courses each week, and many come from inmates who are terribly confused regarding salvation. And often we as graders are tested to make their thinking clear regarding this basic foundation of our faith. Since our opinions on the subject don't matter, really don't count at all, we must be ready with Scripture to make the gospel clear. I was given an opportunity this past week, and I haven't taken it as yet. I probably will this afternoon. There was an inmate that was in Augustine. One of our elders in the assembly there is a full-time counselor in the jail, and about the time he started counseling this unsaved man who had killed 2 people, this man said, "Don't talk to me about being saved. I've killed 2 people." And he said, before I could really get into any further conversation with him, he was transferred, and he told me where he'd been transferred to. He said, would you send him courses, and would you like to write him? And I said, sure, I would love to write him, and I would like to explain to him the fact that just because he's a murderer doesn't mean he can't be saved. In fact, he is in good company because Paul, who was one of the greatest Christians that ever was, said not only that he was the chief of sinners, but Paul was one who had murdered and incarcerated and persecuted the Christians. And yet when God got a hold of him, look what God can do. So you pray as I write to David this week and explain to him that the only kind of people God saved are sinners. Well, questions regarding the gospel. You see, the book of Romans is basically a series of questions and answers regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Questions as basic as, what is the gospel? To more complex questions like, does the gospel agree with the teachings of the Old Testament? Does the teaching of the gospel of salvation by faith alone encourage or even permit sinful living? These questions are all answered in the book of Romans. There's no better place for us to start this morning than to recognize the seriousness of the gospel message and our pressing responsibility to make it known. In fact, that's the bottom line. Is the reason I'm talking to believers this morning about the gospel is I want to impress upon us our pressing responsibility to make the gospel known to others. In fact, Paul tells us in verse 14 about his debt. He said, I am a debtor. Now, if you stop right there, several people might raise a hand and say, I can identify with that, but you're probably thinking about monetary debts. And we certainly live in a society today where there's probably more people in debt than have ever been in debt before, and many of them can't work to even try to get out of their debt. Paul said he was a debtor. Let's see who he was a debtor to. He was actually over his head in debt, for he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Regardless of who you could mention, Paul said, yep, I'm a debtor to that person. You say, wow, Paul, you really are in over your head, are you not? Well, was he working to pay the debt? Well, you can bet on that. He was working with everything that he had. For in verse 15, he said, so as much as in me is, I am ready. Actually, the word is eager. I am eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. He was eager to pay his debt, and his debt was to everyone, but of course his debt was to preach the gospel, to make the gospel known. Then he realized that when he got the debt paid, he didn't do it in his own power. For in verse 16 he said, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And there's something interesting to note in verse 17. And that is, he's speaking of the gospel and he said, it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, if I were writing, of course not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God like Paul was, I wouldn't have said the gospel was the righteousness of God revealed. I would have said something like, it's the grace of God revealed. It is the mercy of God revealed. It is his love. It's his long-suffering. And if anything's revealed, it's my sin. And it's revealed that I'm a sinner that needs God's grace and mercy and love and long-suffering. To understand why righteousness, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, turn back with me or listen as I go back to John chapter 16. And our Lord is talking to his disciples and he's telling them, first of all, earlier in this chapter, that after 3.5 years of them traveling with him and having this close relationship with him and getting to where they just probably felt like they couldn't live without him, that he was going to leave. He was going to go away, and he said, when I go away, well, let's read verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go away. Now, immediately the disciples must have thought to themselves, expedient, good, it's really necessary. No, I can't accept that. I just want you to stay forever, Lord. But it's expedient to you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And so he is telling them, he's implying that this Comforter that's going to come, they'd be better off after this Comforter comes than they even are with him now being their present and constant companion. This Comforter will instead be your companion. For when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Now the first thing that our Lord tells that this Comforter is going to do is in relation to the world. He first of all tells them they're going to be better off that the Comforter come. But before he even tells them how they're going to be better off, he tells about what this Comforter is going to do in relation to the world. In relation to the world, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, I can't stress enough to myself or to you that what the Spirit of God wants this world to know today. You want to tell this world what God wants them to know? Well, the Spirit of God wants this world to know about sin and righteousness and judgment. So if the Spirit of God wants them to know about sin and righteousness and judgment, and the Spirit of God doesn't have a oral voice that he can speak loud, but we do, then when we speak to people, the Spirit of God wants us to talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He would have the world to know this, and he wants us to be his mouthpiece. So what do we talk about when we present the gospel? What do we talk about when we go to door to folks? Do we tell them, come down to the Three Oaks Chapel because we have such wonderful music? Come down to the Three Oaks Chapel because we have such wonderful fellowship. Now, these things are true. But the thing the Spirit of God wants people to know first and foremost is about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, you may decide to bring them down here to the Three Oaks Chapel so they can hear about sin and righteousness and judgment, but don't ask them to become believers because we have such wonderful music and we have such good fellowship. That's what the world is doing today, especially to our young people. It's saying, young people, come to our gospel music concerts, and don't you think we have such wonderful music, and don't you think we have a whole lot of fun, young people? And if you want to have the fun that we're having and you enjoy the kind of music that we enjoy, come join us. And people talk about getting saved at these concerts, and I say, well, what did they say about sin, righteousness, and judgment? And they look at me and say, about what? That's what the Spirit of God wants people to know. Well, back in Romans chapter 1, I want to know, if the gospel is about sin, righteousness, and judgment, where do we see sin, righteousness, and judgment? I think we see them right here in verse 17 and 18. In verse 18, he talks about sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's sin. Ungodliness, unrighteousness. Verse 17 talks about righteousness. We saw that earlier. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So when folks see the righteousness of God revealed, and when they see their own unrighteousness and ungodliness, then they realize there's a problem. There's a gulf there that needs to be bridged and gapped. The gap needs to be bridged. Excuse me while I sneeze, I think. Well, maybe it'll wait a minute. And where do we see judgment? In verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against unrighteousness. If folks could understand and get just a taste of what the wrath of God is going to be against those who die in their sins and are still unrighteous when they stand before God and they're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we could see the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the folks that we work with and the folks in our neighborhood and the folks in the neighborhood of the chapel here and just all the folks that we come in contact with, we would understand our debt to preach the gospel and spread it to others. There's something about verse 17, a little tangent here, that presented some confusion to me. What does it mean that he ends up by saying the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? From faith to faith. Well, I was kind of encouraged to find out that there's several different views from authorities on the scripture, and so I didn't feel so bad that I was confused. But the possible best meaning and explanation that I read from others was that from faith to faith means from faith, by faith, from start to finish. By faith, from start to finish. And this would be in keeping with the last phrase of this verse, the just shall live by faith, from start to finish. Well, if you don't mind, let's back up. Let's look back at verse 1 that talks about the gospel of God. And why would Paul say separated to the gospel of God? Well, certainly we realize the gospel is the gospel of God. He's the author of the gospel. He is the designer of the gospel. And then he's the one that made it happen. So the whole gospel story is concerning God and his son, Jesus Christ, who authored it, designed it, and then made it happen. And then we need to make sure that we don't miss the truth of verse 2. The good news was promised by the Old Testament prophets. Now, is that accurate? It's in God's word, isn't it? And so therefore we know that that's accurate, promised before by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures, talking about the gospel. Deuteronomy 18:15. Let's just quickly notice a couple of scriptures that would make us aware that the gospel was in the mind of God from the very beginning, even before Adam and Eve sinned, and he promised a Savior that would bruise the serpent's head. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him thou shalt hearken. And if we continued to read, we'd be even more convinced that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we read in the Old Testament. He says, he's like unto me. Now, isn't it wonderful that Paul, through the inspiration of God, could be talking about Jesus Christ and say he's like unto me? Or if we go to Hebrews, we get a validation that, yes, Moses knew about Christ, the Christ of the New Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, we all knew that. He left the kingly palace there, refused to be continued to be Pharaoh's daughter's stepchild. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We understand that too. But then as we read on, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. I don't understand how Moses knew about the reproaches of the Christ of the New Testament, but he esteemed them greater than the pleasures of Egypt. Any doubt that the gospel is all about Jesus Christ? Well, verse 3 says, concerning his son, God's son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to flesh, declared to be the son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's all about Jesus Christ. Notice some key words like holiness, the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ's holiness. He was perfect. He was a holy God. I think it could also speak concerning us, for we are made holy in him. Now, if one is going to be serious about considering sin, righteousness, and judgment in order to understand the gospel, then what part does the gospel play in teaching these issues? Sin, 1 Peter 2:24. And I'm just going to quickly look at some of these if you want to listen. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripe we were healed. He said we should be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. Righteous. Is it something we do in order to become righteous? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I thought I could quote it, and all of a sudden it skipped my aging brain. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's so interesting to read what these inmates have to say about, are you righteous enough to get to heaven? And it just breaks my heart to hear them say, not yet, but I'm working on it. I'm trying my best, and maybe sometime soon I'll be righteous enough. But how it thrills me to be able to say, just turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, the same is counted to him for righteous. And so you will never really be righteous, but you'll be righteous in God's eyes. You'll be counted as righteous. And that, my friend, is all that matters. And what about judgment? Well, John chapter 5 and verse 24. Those who believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ need not fear judgment. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. I am not going to stand in judgment. One of the questions given to these inmates is, what about your sin and your relationship with God? And they start talking about having to face God someday and explain all their sin to him. And I say, no, no, no. Jesus Christ paid for all those sins. Somehow they think they're going to be in judgment someday. Well, they are. There's going to be this judgment seat of Christ where believers, our good works are going to be judged. And our motivation for those good works. And some of us that weren't motivated correctly will be saved, yet so as by fire. But we won't answer for our sin. Jesus Christ has answered for those sins already. You know, Satan really doesn't care how he keeps lost men from salvation. Some examples, some of our inmates feel so guilty, as I mentioned earlier. I've murdered people, so sinful that they think God can't save them. On the other hand, some are trying to their best to become good enough to be saved. And you know, Satan will settle for either one. Keep that in mind when you're trying to explain to someone the gracious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's be perfectly clear. Ooh, someone else says that. Seems like someone else's favorite line, but let's be perfectly clear. Everyone must begin by realizing that he's a sinner. Romans 3:23. There's certain verses that you just should know, like Romans 3:23, when folks say, well, I'm really not all that bad. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I try not to be smart aleck when I say to folks, what part of all don't you understand? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the Jew in the Old Testament, the law of Moses did the job. We ask those inmates, what is the purpose of the law? And they'll say things like, well, it's God telling us what to do and we need to keep those commandments. And I just tell them flat out, you'll never do it. The real purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are so that we give up trying to keep the law in order to be saved. Instead, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then we try to please God in all that we do to get to heaven? No, because we love him and we don't want to grieve him and we want to be in happy fellowship with God. For the heathen Gentiles, the situation was more complex, and it's described later in Romans chapter 1. when you realize that some of these Gentiles never heard, some of the folks today in this world have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, there's some hard things here to understand. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so they are without excuse. No one will be ever able to stand before God and say, but nobody told me about Jesus Christ. Maybe not. But God's word said they're without excuse. God's word says they didn't properly respond to what they did know and what they did see. And that's the basis on which they will be condemned. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, etc. All these things speak to us about the Lord Jesus and His fact that He died, but yet if they don't know Him, they can be condemned, for they did not respond to what they did know. Is it fair that some have never heard the Savior? They're without excuse. God will never ask them why they didn't accept His Son, but He will ask them why they responded the way they did. And then I am confident, as Abraham was, as he stood before God and God told him He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham made a tremendous statement that's true yesterday, today, and forever. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we cannot hold court on God and say, God, you can't do that. God, that's unfair. The judge of all the earth will do right. To understand the universality of sin, we read later in Romans chapter 1. And before I read it, I want to remind you of something. When God starts talking about how evil men are in His sight, He is not trying to make them feel bad. God is not trying to be ugly. God is not trying to see how bad He can talk about the human race. He's just telling us what He sees when He looks at the human race, and He's doing it for our benefit. It is to folks' benefit to know what God sees when He looks at men. And so let's read, beginning in verse 9. Not verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no way. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. It is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How ugly a situation God sees when He looks at the human race. Then, to make a long story short, by faith, we as sinners, described in these verses that I just read, are seen righteous before God. You see, remember two basic facts. One is, again, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short. Romans 6:23, notice they're both verse 23, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And we have all earned the wages. And God is going to pay the wages that have been earned by men. So if we receive our earned wages, we get death. Now, there's two things that God could have done about the wages of sin. He could have said, you know, I feel sorry for you folks, and I'm going to change the wages, and no longer will the wages of sin be death. But he promised and told Adam way back in the garden, the soul that sinned is going to die. You partake of that fruit, and the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And God is not going to change the wages, but God has this wonderful plan of salvation, so that the second part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Boy, aren't you glad the verse doesn't stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So these folks, including myself and including you, that if we got our just deserts, if we got what we deserve, if we got our wages, it would be death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this question that we ask inmates, are you righteous enough to get to heaven? We get all sort of answers. But Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, remember, all have sinned. Well, this righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ is unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. Well, let's read on. It gets better. The wages for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. God's not going to change. He will always be just. But at the same time, he can be the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works, nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Law keeping has never justified anybody and never will justify anybody. Most of all, because we can't do it. We absolutely can't do it. It doesn't change. Well, early on we said one of the difficult questions, does the gospel agree with the Old Testament? Well, guess how the Old Testament saints were saved. We're running out of time, I'll tell you. Romans 4:3 says according about Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what about David? Well, it doesn't tell how David was counted righteous. It tells how he wasn't counted righteous, which is just as good. In verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessing of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works. So it tells how David wasn't made righteous. He was made righteous apart from works. Abraham was made righteous because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let's take a moment and go to chapter 5. Paul addresses one additional question of just about justification. God seeing us fit for heaven by faith. What are the effects the believer's life, and does it really work? And he gives us six things. For the sake of time, I'm going to tell you what the six things are, and then you look in Romans chapter 5 and see if you can't find them. Number one, verse 1, we have peace with God. Verse 2, we are put in a place of special favor. Verse 2, we rejoice in hope. Verse 3, we glory in tribulation. Verse 5, our hope will never be ashamed. Ashamed? What does that mean? It means we'll never be disappointed because we put our faith and hope in God. And lastly, verse 11, we joy in God. We've been reconciled to Him. Let's not misunderstand. This is not like other reconciliations where my brother Moore and I are at odds with one another and we sit down and he gives a little and I give a little and we become reconciled. When we get reconciled to God, it's like when I reconcile my bank statement. The bank's never been wrong. I reconcile my bank statement when I figure the mistakes that I've made and where I am wrong because their computer got it right. Even more so with God, when we're reconciled to God, it's not because He gives a little and we give a little. It's we realize where we're wrong and we say, God, You're right. And we are reconciled to God. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, which means once again we're reaching out to others and helping them to be reconciled, to be right with God. What a privilege we have as believers to be in debt to everybody we know, to eagerly preach the gospel because it's the power of God and the salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us to get out of our comfort zone. Help us to not continue to find ways that we can be more comfortable in this world and be better off and have more things and less work and more fun. But may we consider sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then how we can convey that message to others. What a wonderful responsibility and privilege we have to tell others about sin, righteousness, and judgment, and about Your salvation through Jesus Christ. Give us many opportunities to do that during this special Christmas season. In our wonderful Savior's name, amen.